message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bibles from the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. As we continue our series of the Gospel of Mark and continuing to learn what it means for us to rediscover Jesus and really to get as much as we can and learn from who He is and what He has done. And today I want us to focus upon the calling of Jesus to those who were to be His disciples and to think about that for ourselves in regards to what it really means when Jesus says to follow Me. When He made that call to you to surrender for salvation, to be His disciple, what did it mean when Jesus said to you, follow Me? It's important that we look at that as a believer, as a man and woman, as a child, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus. And for those of you maybe here who are looking at that and examining yourself to say, am I going to choose to follow Christ? What does that really mean? Can I just choose Jesus and just do other things that I want to do? Does it mean a surrender? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, all of us at probably some point in our lives have had people that we've looked up to that we wanted to model ourselves after. It could have been a parent, could have been a grandparent, could have been a pastor, could have been a Bible study teacher, could have even been someone that you've never even met. Probably just someone on TV that you wanted to model yourself after. And what that does is usually what happens, someone then begins to discipline themselves and begins to do things to try to get to where they were. For some athletes, they look at certain athletes. For some singers, they look at certain singers. For certain people who aspire to be a teacher, they look at a teacher who modeled good teaching for them. And so we look and we try to do certain things. I remember even as a young preacher, watching preachers on TV, down to how they held their Bible, and I tried to do it like they did. And it just didn't work for me. And one guy held his Bible sideways when he was teaching. I couldn't ever figure out why he was doing it that way in the first place. But I tried to do that, try to model myself and realizing, okay, I need to be following Jesus. And certainly there's good things to look at people. And I want to challenge us today. We're looking at what Jesus is calling to follow Him. What does that mean for you and for me today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and every day of the week? What is that call? Well, Jesus' call, I believe, is a pretty radical call. And I want us to hear what He says to us. So look with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Last week we looked at Jesus' preaching and looked at what that meant, that call of repentance and belief. And if you weren't here last week, it was God was gracious and we saw two people who placed faith in Christ and made that known. It was just a beautiful picture and we rejoice in God's work of salvation. Amen. And verse 16 through 20, let's read today, because after Jesus done His preaching, begun that, He's calling individuals to come alongside of that ministry to work in that ministry as well. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. Well, I want to break this down just in two primary ways this morning. I want us to look at the calling of the disciple, and I want us to look at the response of a disciple. Now, people in that day heard about Jesus, knew about Jesus, but I want you to know the difference. Even this morning, you can know about Jesus and hear about Jesus and may not necessarily have followed Jesus. So I want us to have that big, clear difference. So let's talk about what the calling is of a disciple based on this passage of Scripture. And very clearly, the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus' call to be a disciple is exclusive. It is an exclusive call. Notice again in the passage of Scripture, Jesus says in verse 17, He said to them, follow Me. Now, I want you to understand this is completely contradictory to the rabbinical method of the day. Rabbis of that day who were teachers waited till people would come to them and ask the rabbi if he would teach them. they would go to a rabbi that they wanted to learn from, and they would say, "Rabbi, would you teach me?" And a rabbi either had the response of yes or no. But I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's changing that method, and he as the rabbi, he as a teacher, is reaching out to them and say, "I want you to follow me." Quite the contradiction. And so I want you to understand that was the even gracious in that day, and it's gracious even when Jesus makes a call to you and says, "Follow me." He is the one that reaches to us. Yes. Understand, if you're following Christ now, it's because God made an appeal to you. You may say, "I was saved." Certainly you were saved, but I want you to understand something. You didn't get saved unless God called you to save you. So it was exclusive. Understand that these disciples in this particular moment, they were doing lots of different things. They were religious that particular time. But this calling here to follow me is exclusive. And it's really kind of clearly almost similar to the first commandment, is it not? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. When God gave the commandments to the Israelites, he said this, "You shall have no other gods before who? Me." So when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's not much different than what has changed. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, it's exclusive. It's not me and somebody else. It's not me and what you want to do. It's not me and your priority. It's me. Me, me, me. You say, that seems to be self-centered. He's God. He can be. And the call is to follow him. And Jesus actually builds upon this in Matthew 22, if you take a notes, verse 37. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all of your strength." So when Jesus says to follow me, it's everything about you. You say, what a part of me am I supposed to follow? Everything. Every bit of you. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your will, your emotions, your priorities, your wishes, your wants, your desires, everything is laid at his feet to follow him. Everything. So when Jesus says to follow me, it means that we're loving him more than anything. And I just want to make it very clear to you that we're all idolatrous people. Is everybody sinking that in just for a moment? Did the pastor say I'm an idolater? I sure did. We are idolatrous people. Listen, it was an issue all the way from the beginning of creation. It's going to be an issue until Jesus takes us home. Because we want to love things, love people, have an allegiance to things, an allegiance to people. You say, what are some of the idols? Well, you know, your idol could actually be religion. Your idol can actually be moral behavior. And you can be so good at doing the right stuff that you've actually doing the right stuff and not loving Jesus. Do you realize that was an idol of the Pharisees of the day? Let me show you this. Look with me to Matthew 23. Now, we're going to study Mark 1, but I want you to see an issue with the Pharisees of the day. Listen, they were called scribes, which means that, and they were called lawyers, which means that they were good at God's law. They knew it well. I mean, they knew it inside and out, but they knew it so much, but they were missing the God of the law. Are y'all with me this morning? They were religious, and that was their idol. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 15. Let's actually look at verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Woo! Talk about an indictment. Why? Because what was it? They were in love with their rules and their regulations that they had added so much to the gospel that they were making people just simply law abiders. And listen, it was an issue even in Paul's day. When Paul would go preach the gospel, there'd be Jewish people who would be so tied to the law that they were bringing that back over the people. What is Jesus' point? To follow him means you follow him. And he helps you. He causes you to be good. He helps you to be moral. He helps you to do right. But listen, if you're in love with morality, you're missing the point. Let me give you another idol that could possibly be in your life. Materialism could also be an idol in people's lives. Oh, that's not possible. Certainly. Just look around America. I mean, we're a wealthy, materialistic society, and yes, it even could happen in some of us, that we've, even in the call to follow Jesus, even if you are a Christian, it is something that we often have to fight against, sometimes even in our flesh. I mean, it could be materialism. Listen, every time that you turn on the TV or you listen to a radio station, or even if you listen to Pandora radio, there's advertisements everywhere you go. Advertisements for cell phones, electronics, for cars, for laptops, for houses, everywhere you go. Drive down the interstate, they have billboards for a reason. To make you covet and want that. Especially those ones when it's around lunchtime, and then you see the billboard for the juicy steak that's $14.95, or the Piccadilly where all the kids can eat for free on Tuesday, and it's on Tuesday. You're like, oh, that's a good thing. I think I'll go there. Do you think they know what they're doing? Yeah, they hire good people to do advertising. Why? To appeal to your wants. Listen, I understand you have to have a place to stay, you have to have clothes to wear, and you have to have food to eat. But listen, what is a necessity can also become an idol. And we can get to the mentality that when the newest phone gadget comes out, we think that we can't live unless we have it in our pocket. Ooh! I gotta have 80 gigs or 1,000 gigs or a terabyte and all that kind of stuff, and it's gotta whiz and it's gotta whine, and we're making cars that don't have to drive in by the 2025 or whatever it is. We live in a society that it's easy to follow Jesus plus something. And so the call to follow me, listen, I understand that we use those things. My point is, I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves. They become bad when they become your love and your passion and your want to have that, and you can't live without that. Let me give you another idol that's possible that I think that could be addressed here when Jesus is saying, follow me. How about your own life? Now, what do I mean by that? It's my life, and I plan what I want to do with my time, when I want to do it, when I want to do it. Do you realize that's an idol? Because that comes up before Jesus. And we see that's an issue. Listen, it's an issue that Jesus addressed. Look at Mark chapter 8. Let me show it to you. These aren't just things that I'm creating. These are things that Jesus addressed even in His day, folks. Do you know what? Humans have existed since creation, and human problems are going to exist till Jesus comes back. That's why Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Now, there's new technology, but humanity has the same issues. If it was Flintstones day, we'd wanted the Flintstone car that went a little bit faster than us. You get my picture? You know what I'm talking about? It don't matter if it's got a V8 or if it's your 2 feet. We would want something else. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Look at this idolatry of our life. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his what? Life. Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You know how that translates into society? Well, listen, I've got certain things I just want to do before I give my life to Jesus. I want to go do all these things. I want to live all this particular life. I want to live my life and have fun, and then I'll choose Jesus. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. You are saving your own life, and you're going to lose it in the end. That's the idol of your life, that you love that. And so when Jesus makes a call to follow me, what you're holding up higher and greater, the God of your life, is your life. Let me show you another idol for some people. It's actually reason and logic. What I mean by that is there are some folks who try to reason their way out of God and try to reason God out of the picture. Where we see that played out most would be atheists and sometimes unbelieving scientists. That they say, look, they've got all this figured out and we're going to reason our particular way. There's not even a possibility that God could be there. And let me tell you something. I believe it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does faith to believe in Christ. Because you're thinking they got it all figured out when the evidence actually weighs far greater. Archaeology points to the truth of Scripture. Listen, you can reason all you want to, but what has become your God is your intellect. You may say, well, that's not particularly me, but listen, if you're trying to figure everything out, I'm not saying that faith is blind. I'm not saying faith is stupid, because I believe there's plenty enough evidence to point to truth and Scripture and Christianity and Jesus. He's not just historical Jesus. He is also God. But what I am saying to you is that you're not going to figure out everything about God. You're just not. So stop it. That's why Isaiah says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. But what I want to say to you, I'm not saying don't learn, I'm not saying don't study, but I am saying that when Jesus calls us to follow him, it's follow him, and let's not try to put reason and logic above him. Now, there's also idols even for people who are in other faiths. Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, Muslims. Those people all have their own view of what God is, and it's not the God of the Bible, so their idolatry is another God. But what's the point? When Jesus says, follow me, listen, that call is an exclusive call regardless of what culture you're in, what situation you're in. But what I want you to understand is that when Jesus says, follow me, it means leave behind whatever your idol is, and he has to become God. That's what it means. It is a clear call. Listen, this is a call that was what Jesus did in normal methods. Let me show it to you again. Look at Mark 8. We just read that. Did you notice it there in verse 34? What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. So understand something. Jesus is saying you got to take up the cross and willing to deny yourself. And Luke says deny yourself daily, take up your cross daily and follow him. So guess what? Although you may have surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, every day we are having to decide to follow Jesus over self, follow Jesus over pride, follow Jesus over my idol. Is anybody else in that camp? But the, praise God, he gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us and enable us to do it. But what I want you to understand, some of that call that he gave those disciples, it was a surrendering for them to be willing to say, look, they had to have this exclusive call. What was the decision that they were making in that moment? Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do they believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That was their decision. And when you're choosing to say, I'm following Jesus, you are saying, he's God and nothing else is, and no one else. Look at Luke 2, when Jesus called Levi. I'm sorry, Mark 2, I told you Luke 2. Mark 2, same kind of call. When Jesus is calling Levi, the tax collector, kind of the outcast, if you will, of society, because Jews didn't like tax collectors because it was Jewish people who were working for the Roman government and they were cheating their own people out of money. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowds was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Now, I want to say something to you about this call here back in Mark. This is a little different. Jesus is not giving a suggestion here. Jesus is actually speaking the imperative voice here of follow me. Follow me. Meaning, if you're going to follow me, it's not just a suggestion. If you're going to follow me, you have to do it all in. Okay, disciples, Andrew, James, John, Peter, you want to follow me? Then follow me. Not, I'll give you this option. Y'all got it? That he's saying, follow me. So Jesus is not speaking as some little wimpy religious leader here. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, then follow me. Now, I want you to understand something. This is a passage you can write, John 15, 16, when the disciples later are having a conversation, Jesus says, look, I'm the one that chose you, not you chose me. And so if you've been called by God to follow him, give glory to God. Amen. That he's chosen for you to be his disciple. The second thing I want you to see about this call of disciple, and it's good news, is that when he calls us, he equips you to be a disciple. You know, you say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm going to be. But notice back in Mark chapter 1, look again at verse 17, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not that I want you to figure this out. He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now listen to this, folks. If Jesus calls you to follow him, The mission is not just to sit and soak. The mission is to be a fisher of men, which means He's calling you to salvation, but He's calling you to be a reduplicator and a caller of other people as well. He's calling us to be a fisher of men, which means He's calling you to task. Look at Matthew 28. You're in Mark. Just go back just probably one or two pages. At the very end, I want you to kind of see the end. This is the beginning of the ministry. I want you to see the end of the ministry. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the great commission to the disciples, notice what He said to them there in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven, on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now let me ask you this question. How can they teach all that they've commanded to do if they're not going to be a fisher of men? The folks, the call of being a disciple wasn't just to sit around Jesus and just bask in the fact that they were just following Jesus. They were called to be made a fisher of men. Now I think it's interesting that Jesus is using their occupation and turning the terms to something that they were understanding. They were fishermen. And He's making the ploy on the words here and saying, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Now they use nets and they caught things. So what's their net going to be now? The net is the gospel. That's how people are going to come to faith. It's not that they're going to be a manipulator. It's not they're going to be rational. It's going to be the gospel. What has Jesus already done in verse 14 and 15? Preach the gospel. Repent and believe. That was going to be their net, if you will, to be a fisher of men. Folks, it's not that complicated. We make it very complicated. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn from Him and then to use the net of the gospel so people can become His fish, so they can become fisher of men as well. But listen, His method. Jesus has a very clear method how to teach them how to be fishers of men. Now, I want you to understand this is a very neat method and very useful for us to learn as well. He calls them in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. But let me point something out to you. Look at Mark chapter 6. It's not until you get to Mark chapter 6 that Jesus begins to send His disciples out. Mark 6, verse 7. "And He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Listen, you know what's happened between the calling of the disciples and sending them out? Observing, watching, and learning from the teacher. Because if I was to just take the time with you, and I wrote it down here in my notes just for my own personal use here to see, when you go just through chapter 1 alone, let's just do chapter 1. When you go to 3 to see what Jesus has taught them, in chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus has healed a man with an unclean spirit, and they saw Jesus teaching in the synagogue. What is Jesus doing in the synagogue? He's reasoning with the Jews to help them see that He's the fulfillment of the prophecies, that He is the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 29, they see Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, and He wouldn't let the demons speak. What are they learning? That Jesus has authority over sickness and over demons. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, they saw Jesus rise up early and go pray. And then He told them in verse 38, He says, "Let's go to another city because I must preach there." What are they learning? The priority of communing with the Holy God and giving the Word of God to other cities. In chapter 1, verse 40, they saw Him heal a leper, people who were the outcasts that weren't supposed to be touched. In chapter 2, they saw Jesus heal a paralytic to prove that He has power, not just over sickness, but also the power to forgive sins. In chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, they saw Him call Levi, an outcast, to be His follower. Do you see where we're going here? The disciples are with Him this whole time. So Jesus calling them to be fishers of men, it was, "I want you to learn, men. I want you to watch me, men. I want you to hear me, men." And when the time got right, guess what they are going to do in chapter 6? They're being sent out to be a fisher of men. The call to be a disciple. Jesus empowers us, He calls us, He teaches us, and listen, if we as a church are to take this same model, the call goes out, people come to faith, then we also have a job. If God has called us to make disciples and to be fishers of men, then we have a job to equip people to send them out. If we're not doing that, we've failed at the original call. So you know what an easy model is? If someone comes to faith, let them spend time with you, let them watch you, let them learn from you. Let them learn of the Word, let you teach them, and then when it comes time for them to be sent out. So let me ask you this question. Where are you in this call that Jesus has? Have you responded to the initial call of follow Christ? If so, where are you in this next step? Are you sitting and soaking and learning? May I say to you that that never stops. We should always be sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. That's where Mary was when Jesus came. She's at the feet of Jesus learning. Martha was bothered that Mary wasn't up working, and Jesus says she's chosen the right thing. So folks, we always are going to be learning, always to be soaking up the Word of God and learning. The way that we're going to become the disciple and the fisherman is get your nose in this book, spend time on your knees before this book, and allow God to work in you through the Spirit of God who's inspired this Word, that it's living and active to correct you, to teach you, to change you, encourage you to be the man and woman of God you need to be. But don't stop there. If that's all that you're doing, you are a holy huddle. And God has called us not to be a holy huddle. He's called us to be fishers of men. He's called us to learn for the purpose of proclamation. Listen, I read on Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer works for Lifeway, and he has a blog that he writes. And he says, one of the most characteristic issues of churches that are declining is because those churches have turned their outward focus inward. And they've gotten so just caring about the people, not that we shouldn't, but they've lost the passion and the burden for the community and the lost. He said, but what's characteristic of churches that are growing is there's a passion, there's an outward focus to reach the people. This is what Jesus is saying it means to follow Him. Listen, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, it was the natural normative pattern for Jesus to hang out with lost people. When Jesus went in, when Levi, or Matthew is also his name, was called, Jesus went into his house, and you know what was said about him? Why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Now, I think that we need to be careful and be cautious, but I do think that if you're here this morning and you are a believer and you can't think of one lost person, you've got a problem. But my question is, does that lost person know you're a disciple of Jesus? So this call to follow Jesus is calling us to be like Jesus. It's an exclusive call that we are to follow Him, to become like Him. Let me ask you this question. Is the term disciple by its not very nature to become like the teacher? The fill in the blank part is that's yes. If we say we're a disciple of Jesus, that means we're learning to become like Him, not just to be a student in itself. A disciple means someone who's being taught to become like the ones doing the teaching. So this is the call. The call to a disciple is exclusive, but the good news is that God equips us. Listen, you may say, I've never had anybody to mentor me. Let me say this to you. You have the Holy Spirit first and foremost. Who is your teacher? So stop whining if somebody didn't disciple you. Listen, there are people in countries who may be the only believer in their particular city, and they may not have someone to disciple them, but they certainly may have the Holy Spirit to help them. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. Certainly we as a church need to do a good job to be able to equip people. We have the Spirit of God, who is the teacher, to equip us to be His disciples. Let me say this to you as well. Certainly, I want to feed you well on Sunday morning. That when you leave, I want you to be able to say, man, I'm full. But I want you to understand something. That this does not need to be your only nourishment time of the week. You need to be nourishing yourself before the Word of God every day, spending time in His Word. And I understand things happen. We all have bad days, do we not? We all sleep through clocks, do we not? Those technical devices I was talking about, we have the best one. Listen, my battery keeps dying on it, and it didn't wake me up the other day. So depending on those things is not good. And so guess what happened? I didn't get to have my reading time that morning. Was my day over? No, by God's grace, I still went on. I want you to understand something. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. His grace is still good for you. But that's the call. I want you to think about how you are living in that call right now. I don't want you to think about your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife. I want you to think about you right now. If you've surrendered to that call as a believer in Jesus Christ, how well are you following Jesus? How well are you following Him at work, at home, in your neighborhood, in social organizations that you're a part of? If we're a disciple of Jesus, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. And it should be clearer and more evident, whatever that we're doing, that people should be able to see Jesus in us. You know, that song that Jared and Liz sang at the beginning, Refiner's Fire, is built from that text of Malachi chapter 3. Trent and I were conversing about this week. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. When Malachi was prophesying of the Lord that would come, he said, He will refine us like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A refiner's fire and a refiner knew that the product was good when all the dross was burned away and he could see his reflection, what he's purifying. Folks, that's what it means to be a disciple. Is that he's refining us and he's making us to be like his son Jesus. Because if we're going to be a disciple, he invested the Holy Spirit in us to make us like him. And so that's the call. So what's the response of a disciple? Let's look at the text and see what it says. Notice again in verse 18, verse 19 and 20, back to Mark chapter 1. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's Andrew and Peter. And going a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee. What is the response of a disciple? The disciples' response was immediate. Now I want you to put yourself in this situation. James and John are doing something. They're mending their nets. Which means they weren't done. And so when Jesus called them, they could have said, Hey Jesus, can we finish this net first for our dad? They could have said, Hey, we've got one more cast to do. But they dropped it right there. Which means, guess what? The burden fell back on who? The father and the hired servants. Andrew and Peter. Jesus called them and he said, follow me. Now understand something. Mark's gospel, as I've told you before, he's about just getting to the point. Now if you look at Luke's gospel and look at John's gospel, you have a big picture. According to John's gospel, Andrew was actually one of John the Baptist's disciples. So he actually had heard about Jesus, had seen Jesus. Remember when Jesus came to John at the Jordan, John said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Andrew had seen Jesus. Andrew went to get Peter and says, Hey, we've found the Messiah. And he brings him there. So understand something. Andrew and Peter have had an interaction with Jesus before this event. We don't know what time passes, but what happens is when Jesus comes to them now and says, follow me, guess who they want to follow? We're going to leave it right now because we know he's good. You know why? What happened? Let me show you something. Look at Luke chapter 5. I want to show you Luke's encounter. Luke's record of what happened. Because when Jesus comes to this, to meet them, they're fishing. And Jesus takes their terrible fishing event into something awesome. Now some of you who are fishermen in this room would like to have this kind of fishing story. You'd like to have Jesus with you in every fishing trip if it was like this one. Alright, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is the same thing, the Sea of Galilee, same term. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master. So he knows who he is, right? He's calling him Master. We toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners. Guess who their partners are? James and John. they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Notice Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So when Jesus says in Mark 1 to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me," guess who they know he is? Guess who they know what power he has? If he can take an empty net and make it full, and Jesus says, "I can make you fishers of men," guess how full their nets could possibly be of people coming to faith? Yeah. Woo, yeah. Because Peter has seen the glory of God. That's why he fell on his knees. Folks, when people fall on their knees before Jesus, when people fall on the angels in the Scripture, when people fall before God like Isaiah, it's because they're in the presence of God. And Peter understood this was God calling him to follow him. And Peter leaves. Well, understand something about James and John. Look at it again. I want you to see back in Mark chapter 1. The response is not just immediate. Understand this. Sometimes your response to be a disciple means sacrifice. Do you think that the call to follow Jesus is always going to be easy for people? Look at James and John. Look at it again. Verse 19. "And going a little farther, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Now I want you to understand what's being alluded to here. Mark is letting us know that James and John and Peter and Andrew aren't just some little poor little fishermen who have nothing else better to do. These are successful businessmen. Their father have hired servants to work with them. James and John have the ability to take over their father's business and to be successful in their day. What's their sacrifice? Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to follow my father and take over my dad's business so I can be successful? Listen, the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, as we saw in Luke, it was a major fishing sea. Some 13 miles wide, some 7 miles long, or 13 miles long, 7 miles wide at its widest point. It was a major place. It was kind of like what Lake Tahoe, I guess, if you would think about it of our day. Cities would be built around it. The fishing in the sea was amazing, fed by the Jordan River, and they would send out these fish to all the surrounding areas. So fishing was a major meat supply of that area. James and John were in this great industry, and they're doing good. And Jesus says, "Follow me." They have a choice. They can make excuses. "Jesus, but we're doing good. Can we follow you later? Jesus, we're catching lots of fish, and my dad's got hired servants. Can we just take some time to get the business in order, and then we'll follow you?" Folks, that's not the way the call works. James and John saw the Master, and they knew that following him was far greater than what they had in front of them. Folks, I want you to understand something. Following Jesus does not always guarantee health, wealth, and fame. They wanted to love their family, but they left family. Your sacrifice might be something different. Obviously, you're not leaving fishing boats and hired servants behind. But there's lots of excuses that are made by people, are they not? Let me say something to you. This response to follow Jesus wasn't always responded in this way. Let me show you an example of this. Look to Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 57 through 62. I want you to hear the responses that some people gave to Jesus. Because I want you to understand that this call, when Jesus says, "Follow me," was not always accepted and received by others. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. May I say to you, Jesus saw the intent of their heart. They thought if they could just follow Jesus, they're going to be comfortable and cushioned because he's the Son of God. He's going to take care of me. And Jesus says, look, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Verse 59, but to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You may say, that sounds kind of harsh. Nothing in the scripture says the guy's dad's already dead. Are you on plane B or C or D? Which one are you on? The point is, the man was making excuses. His dad's probably still living, and he's saying, well, let me just wait till my dad dies, and then I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, no, my call is now. One more. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The call to follow Jesus is sometimes sacrificial. Those are all comfortable things, are they not? Things that we want to do, things that we would say is admirable. I want to share a very personal story that Liz and I experienced to just bear our testimony of this passage of Scripture. Back in 1998, after Liz and I had gotten married, I was serving as a janitor at a very large church in Birmingham, Alabama. I was doing that for 40 hours. In the afternoon, I would go up and work in the education office, and I would run the church newsletter and send out 5,000 plus newsletter throughout the week and just run errands. And I was looking for a church ministry position. Had graduated, had a degree. She had a degree from Stanford University. Couldn't find a job. So I got to clean toilets. Thankful for that. God used it to teach me, inform me, to appreciate that everyone has a gift and everyone's important in the kingdom. I'm thankful for everyone who serves in our church body. Got a phone call one day from a lady who was a member of our church that we were a part of in Birmingham. It was a sizable congregation that we were a part of. We were just serving there and doing what we could, singing in the choir. And a lady was in one of the three services the church had, and we didn't know. And she called and says, hey, I'm attending a church down in First Baptist Grand Isle. We have a fishing camp there, and we're looking for a youth pastor, and we thought you might be interested in this. We said, well, how did you find out that we were looking? And we had a friend who was serving on staff, and the word got passed, and so we said, well, we'll pray about it, and we'll talk about it. Well, we went, and I went to Grand Isle, and we drove on Grand Isle, and we saw all these houses up on stilts, and I said to Liz, I said, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? Now, we both served overseas, and that was more culture shock it was for me than going to China and the Philippines. And so we were trying to pray through what God wanted us to do, and my resume was in lots of different places. So we were there, and we went back home to our apartment back in Birmingham. We're praying over it, and we sat down on the couch, and we prayed, and we said, well, this is what we feel like God wants us to do. We made that commitment, and we went to dinner. We came back from dinner, and there was a message on the phone from a very large church in North Georgia, close to where her family was. And it was the pastor of that church, and he says, hey, Byron, this is such and such. I'm calling to see if you would be interested in coming to be our youth pastor of our church. Now, in my flesh, my heart was tearing in that moment. Does anybody understand the tear? Close to family. Probably going to be a lot more than what I was going to be making at Grand Isle, because we went from 2 part-time salaries in Birmingham down to full-time status, but very part-time pay where we were. And we wrestled. And I heard that answer machine. I thought, Lord, what have you done? Did we rush too quickly? And so we simply prayed. And the text that came to my mind was this passage. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fitting for the kingdom. And in that moment, I thought, is my love here Jesus, or is my love here family and money? And God brought a hymn to Liz's mind, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." So with great peace, I called that pastor and I told him that we weren't interested because we already made a commitment to First Baptist Grand Isle. Now, it was sacrifice, I'll be honest with you. That first year was hard. We had kids tell us to our face that they hated us. We would go to basketball games and they'd walk away from us. It was a tough ministry. But in that, we also saw that God protected us, because shortly thereafter, a problem developed in the pastor of that church in North Georgia, and we would have been involved in a mess if we'd have gone there. What's the point? I'm not sharing that to you to put us on a pedestal. I'm sharing it to you from a very practical, I understand the call sometimes is tough. The call sometimes means sacrifice. Laying things down because you love Jesus more than the comfort that you possibly could choose of your own doing. I don't know, you know, what may be going on in your own life today, but some of you probably have had some opportunities and suggestions that God is putting before you, and you're trying to decide, do I want to follow what I know clearly God wants me to do, or am I going to choose to do X, Y, or Z? I want to say to you, as your pastor and as your brother in Christ, that if you are in Jesus, you just need to be on your knees and you need to ask God for wisdom and help to follow Him. I can say to you, by God's grace, that ministry turned out good. And we saw children and parents and people who said they would never step foot in that church and give their life to Jesus Christ and become disciples of Jesus. What is God's call for you? When Jesus says, follow me, it's not follow me in something else. It's follow me. And some of you here may be a believer. And God's call to you, He may be asking you to do something at your workplace. He may be challenging you with a task at your home. He may put your home in order. It may be as a husband, as the father, He's saying, hey man, I want you to start leading your family better. And you may say, well, that's going to be uncomfortable. Well, comfort is not what you're following. It may be to you as a wife to submit better to your husband. God's calling you to do that. It may be to children to follow your parents better. It may be to share the gospel with a coworker. It may be to stop looking at stuff you shouldn't look at. Follow me is all inclusive of everything in our lives. But we're following Jesus. Some of you in this room this morning may have some things that you're struggling with because it's tough to follow Jesus to do those things. I want to say this to you. This is why you have a church family. Is that you don't have to do that by yourself or alone. Following Jesus, He called them as a group. And He places us in a family of God to help us follow Him. Because sometimes it's just plain hard. We have one another to lean on and help. Romans 15:5, Paul said, may the strong in faith help the weak. Now, may I say this to you? Sometimes we're strong and sometimes we're weak, and we need the strong to help us in following Jesus. And you may be here today and you may not know Jesus. You may not have surrendered. I want to say to you, Jesus is saying, if you're going to come to Him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. And today you can do that. Just as Jesus' message was repent and believe, today you can repent and believe. And the call to follow is Him. And I can say this to you. My road hasn't been easy, but my road's been with peace. Because Jesus has been my King. And my flesh has wrestled at times. I will admit that. My flesh has wrestled. But I thank God that the Spirit of God has not let me go. And He has guided me. Will you follow Him? Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we know that the call to follow You as a disciple of Jesus is sometimes difficult, but oh, so rewarding. Lord, I have no idea about the issues that's going on in every person that is here who is a believer. But Lord, I know that with this people who were here, that I'm certain that there are probably some people, man, woman, boy, girl, who may have something that you are calling them to do because you have called them to be their disciple, your disciple, and you're giving the task to them, and they're wrestling with it. Lord, today, by your grace, I pray that you would give them resolve, that they would do whatever it is that you've called them to do. If it's share the gospel, if it's to go ask for forgiveness for saying something they shouldn't have said, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help each person in this room to do what would demonstrate that we are your children. But Lord, I pray for that one or two in this room that may be struggling to do those things and they feel like that they just can't do it by themselves. Then Lord, I pray today that you would help that person to realize they don't have to walk this journey by themselves. First and foremost, remind them of the Spirit of God that's in them, but let them see right here in this room, there's a room full of people to walk with them, a room full of imperfect people to follow a perfect Jesus. But Father, I also pray if there's one or two or three or however many in this room, that the call is going forth to them to follow you as Savior and King. Today, Jesus, save them. Give them faith to believe. Make them your disciple today. Lord, be honored in our time this morning. May we bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. What a fitting song to say, I'll follow you. Sing it from your heart. May it be the true expression of your heart this morning as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.